paraphernalia cleaned off the desk. By the way, brother, that's fresh water there.
That's a reward for fresh medicine.
Psalm 116. Let me read this psalm to you in its entirety. In the past studies, we've looked at different portions of psalms because there were connections between them. But tonight, we want to take one psalm that is a love psalm and read it and draw upon it what God will enable us to. I'm reading from the 1901 version. Notice any differences and see if it conveys help. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he heareth my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, for I will speak. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the distillation of the experiences of thy saints that you have preserved for us in the Psalms. How precious are they to us? How meaningful? How full of strength are they for our souls? We rejoice, our God, for this great inheritance of truth and light that thou hast given us. And we have read one of these Psalms, and we desire for it to be a blessing to our souls. And it shall be, because thy will is that thy lambs and thy sheep should be fed. And that is why we are here this night, for the feeding of our souls. We acknowledge, our God, the goodness of thee to us in temporal things. And Father, we acknowledge our need to thee of spiritual things. And so by thy Spirit, bestow the latter upon us, as thou hast so abundantly bestowed the former. We confess our sins, we confess our weakness and our helplessness before thee, but this does not make us afraid. Thy strength is made perfect in weakness, and we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so look upon us, and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What effect does the goodness of God have upon your soul. Paul tells us in Romans that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And so if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the effect of the goodness of God could be, and it should be, to lead you to repentance. But if I ask, what effect has the goodness of God upon you? The answer is not always the same as I discover in Psalm 116, but it should be. Just as the goodness of God should produce salvation because of repentance and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ in the soul of every sinner, so the goodness of God should produce all of the things that we read about in Psalm 116 that were produced upon the soul of the author of this psalm. It is not always the same. Not every sinner who hears of the goodness of God repents, and not every Christian who hears of the goodness of God returns to give thanks. You remember the 10 lepers? The Savior had one that came back, and then he asked, where are the 9? Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Was there none that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger? And so the effect upon the 10 should have been the same as the effect upon the 1, but the Lord's goodness did not produce the same effect in the soul of the 9 that it did in the 1. And as we contemplate this psalm, you ask yourself the question, well, now that I am saved, has the goodness of God that led me to repentance produced the fruits of righteousness that are found in the life of this man who wrote Psalm 116? What the goodness of God evokes from him is this. He tells us of no less than 3 things. First of all, it causes him to love the Lord and to praise the Lord, and to make promises to the Lord. Has God's salvation done that for you? Do you love the Lord? And do you praise the Lord? And have you made promises to the Lord? So often, people who preach salvation by grace through faith are afraid to say anything as to what they are going to do for God, because they say, God has done everything for me. But having done everything for you, then God wants you in turn to do everything for him. Not because your doing will earn you salvation, but out of gratitude for the goodness of God that freely bestowed salvation. And at least in the heart of this saint, this believer, God's goodness was successful in evoking love and praise and promise and gratitude. Why, this psalm is filled with the effect of God's goodness to his soul. And as we read it, look at a saint that is exemplary. And as you look at him, look at your soul and see if it's among the withered souls that need refreshing and growth and strength. And see if the time has ever come in your life when you can compose Psalm 116. I told you that only 2 men in the entire range of the Psalms tell God that they love him. Only 2. David in Psalm 18 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And now this psalmist says, I love the Lord. The only difference is that David says, I will love thee, O Lord. And the psalmist says, I love the Lord. David addresses the Lord directly, and the psalmist tells those who are reading his psalm that he loves the Lord, and then he tells us why. He knows he loves the Lord, and he knows why he loves the Lord, and there is a reason for it. It is something that God did for him first of all. You cannot help but think of the first epistle of John that says, we love God because he first loved us. And this psalmist is no different. There is no man who says, I love God, and therefore God loved me. But it is always a sinner realizing that while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, that when we were hating and filled with hate, in spite of that, God loved us. And when he realizes that, then he is enabled to love because he realizes that God first loved him. And here, it is not spiritual salvation that brings forth the beauty of this psalm, but it is some physical deliverance that God bestowed upon him after he came into a saving relationship with his God. Because God does those things for us. God saves our souls. But after that, why, we are of all men most pitiable if in this life only we have hope, and we are of all men most pitiable if only in the next life we have hope. God does not give us a hope that at the end of life's journey, having gone through it without any glimmer of light, without any hope, without any promises of deliverance, then finally when we get through it all, then at the end, everything will be well. God never tells us that. But he gives us hope for today, and he gives us hope for tomorrow, and we can call upon God for salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But after that, we can call upon the name of the Lord for any emergency in life. This is one of the benefits of being saved. We have a God that is ours. As the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is not one who comes and saves us and then leaves us to ourselves, but he saves us and he is with us unto the end of the world. Whether in need, whether in service, it makes no difference. He's there. Whether in fellowship and worship, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Whether we are gathering together to remember him, or whether we gather together for judgment or whatever the purpose of the gathering together, the Lord Jesus is with us. And the psalmist finds this out. And so he tells us unashamedly, and he tells us without concealment, I love the Lord because he heareth my voice and my supplication. I could wish that he would say, I love the Lord because, and then mention all of the excellent qualities that God possesses. He tells us about them later on. But here, it's something more basic, and sad to say, so often it is something like this that evokes love from our hearts. Not what God is, but what God has done. He hopes that eventually you will learn to love him for what he is, instead of for what he's done. But at least, let us learn to be grateful, because it says in Romans chapter 1, that the reason that God set his curse upon the world in the past is that when he did all these things for them, it says, neither were they thankful. And so at least let us be thankful for what God does, and then let us be thankful for what God is. That is a step in another direction farther on. And we'll see that he reaches forward to it as we go along. But he tells us that he loves the Lord because he hears his voice and his supplications. Now, he's beginning to tell us the effect of God hearing his voice. He says in verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. You remember I told you in Psalm 18 that David said, I will love the Lord. And so he's speaking about something not only that he did in the past, but something that was his intention to do in the future as well. And now the psalmist has spoken about God in the past, hearing his voice when he prayed to him. And he says in verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Have you ever thought of that kind of relationship being entered into with your God? Why are there those who speak about, I was saved, and they speak of something in the past, but do not realize that the relationship into which they are brought is a permanent one. And this fellowship is something that goes on and on. And why? Inasmuch as we have called upon the Lord in the past and been blessed, would we not have the wisdom, as this man has, to continue receiving blessings the identical way that we received them in the past? Because the Lord hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. If we were some who called upon God and God never answered our prayers, well, I could understand why we would cease praying to the Lord. Like the prophet, like the song of the king said concerning the prophet, I don't consult him. He never tells me good things. Well, if we prayed to God and he never answered our prayer and the peace of God that passed understanding never came into our hearts, why, I could understand ceasing to pray. But since God has answered prayer, the wise thing is to call upon him as long as we live. And this is delightful. God is not one who has made us promises that are numbered. God saying, well, you will have several crises in your life, and I will answer you in three of them. And so, save your prayers, and only ask me for things on important occasions. But that is not the way that the Christian is brought into relationship with God. But he is one who constantly can come boldly to the throne of grace, that he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the psalmist knows that, and he says, God has helped me in the past, and I confess it, and I love him for it, and I intend, as long as I live, to call upon his name. And so, the rest of my life then, now that I've passed from death into life, is going to be one of prayer to the Lord, calling upon him for blessing. Praise, yes, but here, asking God for things. I'm going to call upon him, and I'm going to tell what calling upon him has done for me in the past. And having said that, he gives his experience in verse 3. He mentioned that he called upon the name of the Lord, that God heard his prayer. All right, what was the circumstance that called forth this call? Verse 3. The cords of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. You see how simple it is? He tells us about loving the Lord because God heard him when he cried, and he tells what he's going to do in the light of what God has done for him in the past. And now, in verse 3, he tells the circumstances that compelled him to call upon the Lord. Let me try to explain a little bit to you the different wording in the King James and in this version. In verse 3, look at it for a moment. When it says, the cords of death compassed me, and it says, the straitnesses of hell get hold upon me. The figure here is of death being a hunter. It lays down its traps and its cords, and just as men chase a deer into a straitened place from which there is no exit, this man says, this is what death did to me. It put its cords around me, it laid its trap for me, and it had its cords around me, and it pushed me into a corner from which there was no exit. This is what he's saying in verse 3. The cords of death compassed me about, and the straitnesses of hell gat hold upon me. And he found trouble and sorrow. And then he did the thing that perhaps he should have done long before. It's just when Peter is sinking beneath the waters, he says, Lord, save me. And when this man had the experience of verse 3, he says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. Here is his prayer. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Could you pray a prayer that way? Listen how weak it is. Listen how simple it is. This is all he prayed. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my so. You say it's so short, it's so simple, it's not worth uttering. Oh, yes, it is. Because God is not interested in the elaborateness of your prayer. God is not interested in the orderliness of the prayer. But God wants a prayer coming from a broken and a contrite heart. God wants man in his extremity to call upon him, casting all trust upon man to the side, calling upon him, and that's all you have to do. And he tells us, after all of this great experience, he says, I prayed this prayer, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. It reminds me of that prayer that Elijah prayed when he wanted fire to come down from heaven. It was the simplest kind of prayer, as Peter's prayer when he was sinking beneath the water, Lord, save me. And so while some of you may think that God is impressed by glorious, beautiful prayers, elaborate prayers, God is not impressed by those prayers. Many times, they take away. I've read some prayers. You will see that some among the denominations write out their prayers, and some of them are beautiful. But there is no spontaneity. There is no soul to that prayer. But this is no prayer that is made up. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. That's all it is. And God answered that prayer. I remember those two men who went into the temple to pray. And one of the prayers is beautiful. In one sense, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. And he goes on and on. And the other man will not lift up his eyes to heaven. And he smites upon his chest and he says, God, be merciful to me, sinner. And it says God heard that sinner's prayer, but that beautiful, elaborate prayer that was uttered probably with face lifted to heaven, a man who is in touch with God, so he thought, why, God did not hear that man's prayer. And so will you remember, when you are wondering, does God hear my prayer? What kind of prayer do I have to offer up for God to listen to? And so you may turn to verse 4 of Psalm 116. Do you see how important it is to get to the source? Here you have a prayer that was uttered and a prayer that God heard and answered. That's what's so important. If men write out all of these glorious, flowery prayers, but God never answers them, who wants to offer them? But if I find a prayer that is effectual, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul, that's the prayer that I want to pray from my heart, spontaneously, in reality, and God will answer it. Now, let me show you, in verse 5. He does not tell us that the prayer that he uttered in verse 4 is answered. He says absolutely nothing about the answer to the prayer. But listen to verse 5. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, God is merciful. Of course God answered the prayer. He's not saying God answered the prayer, but he prays this prayer, and he says, gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. This is simply an expression of the feelings of his soul, of his understanding about God when he prayed unto him. And so instead of telling us that God answered his prayer, he says, God is gracious, God is righteous, God is merciful. He understands about the character of God by the way God dealt with him when he offered him his prayer. Now listen to it. Three things. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, and merciful. Think for a moment. What was his condition of soul when the cords of death compassed him about and the pains of hell got hold upon him? How have you felt when suddenly you experience a reversal from which there seems to be no recovery? You are told that you have an incurable disease. Your children, you are stricken with a deathly illness. Tell me, at that time, are you able to say, gracious is the Lord, righteous, yea, our God is merciful? Can you speak to him that way? Under those conditions, after God answers your prayer, then, with hindsight, you say, the Lord is gracious and righteous and merciful. But tell me, Was God not this way before you answered that prayer, when the cords of death got hold of you, and the pangs of hell and the straitnesses of hell sent you in? Was God not that way then? You say, well, I guess he was, but I certainly didn't have that experience of him. Why, of course. And we're going to see in a little bit what this man said in his haste and what another psalmist says in his haste. He says, I said in my haste, I am cut off. But then he reflects and he realizes that he's made a mistake. And this man also in his haste and in his alarm said, all men are liars. And so there are certain feelings and outbursts that come involuntarily from us when we are put into a taxing situation. And so this man is telling us in verse 5 how he feels about the Lord after his experience is all over. But remember this, Christian, that even when we are having that experience, God is the same before as after. You just discover it after it's all over. And so, whatever our state may be, would you look and see that at that time, God is gracious, God is righteous, God is merciful. What does it mean? It means that God is gracious, therefore, he bestows upon us unmerited favor. God is righteous, even though it seems that the things that are happening to us are not right. And God is merciful, even though it seems as if his wrath is poured out upon us. Never forget that. That God is gracious and righteous and merciful. And may God deliver us. But even as in the case of Job, if we have to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if that experience is ours, God is gracious, and God is righteous, and God is merciful. Now, he's continuing giving us reflections upon his experience. He says in verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. He's confessing this about himself. Now, a simple one in Scripture is one who lacks much wisdom, and he's one who has not had experience in the temptation of life. And that describes so many of us Christians. I hope that we lead sheltered lives. I'm afraid that many times we do not, and we could not be experienced as simple. But we are like those relatives of David and like Ahithophel, who are able to give counsel. We are worldly wise. And when Amnon wanted to commit a sin with Tamar, he had his cousin that was able to tell him exactly what to do. He was not among the simple. He was one who was wise unto that which is evil and simple unto that which is good. But the psalmist speaks about those that are simple. And there are many of the Lord's servants, I've seen them, they're so naive at times. They lack wisdom in the ways of life, and they've had no experience when it comes to temptation, because perhaps they were brought up in a Christian home, and they weren't part of the world for ever so many years, as you and I and others who were saved late in life, and we can understand these things. Even though we are ensnared by the wiles of the devil in spite of them. But it says, the Lord preserveth the simple. In spite of our lack of wisdom and our inexperience in the temptations of life, God preserveth the simple. And he says this, I was brought low and he saved me. And so this is the experience condensed. I was brought low and he prayed unto the Lord. And God saved him. How delightful psalmist. There are always those that are loquacious and they go on and on and on. And this psalmist takes something that I would be telling you about interminably if I had had such an experience as this. But you and I heard a finger and we can write volumes about it. And this man speaks about getting to the point of death. And all he says is that the pains of hell got hold upon me, the cords of death compassed me about, I found trouble and sorrow. And then he says, I was brought low, and the Lord saved me. And so, be brief in your remarks, and if you are given so much time to speak, then only use that allotted time and cease. It speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 14. Even when the Spirit of God starts a man speaking, it says that sometimes that same Spirit gives another revelation to a different man. And it says when he does, the first one is to stop speaking. And some Christians never realize it. It may be that God gave them utterance, but they do not know when to stop. But the same Spirit that says begin, when another man has utterance from God, the Spirit is saying to you, then stop. And this man is one who is able to abbreviate his experience. How delightful. I was brought low, and he saved me. Now, he's telling us how unsettling these experiences are. And in verse 7, he says this, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Do you see how your soul is evicted, how your soul is upset, how unsettling the pains and the sorrows and the sufferings of life are? Your soul is unsettled and it's driven out of its customary place of rest. But now he has prayed to God and God has answered his prayer. He has thought the matter through. But now it is time to get back to his accustomed place of uninterrupted fellowship with God. And he says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And this is what God wants us to understand, that after he puts us through experiences for a certain period of time, he does not want us to remain unsettled for the rest of our life. But as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, after we have suffered a while, God himself shall perfect, establish, strengthen, settle us. And the psalmist says, I've gone through this unsettling experience. I have indeed suffered a while. And now he's going through the perfecting, establish, strengthening, and setting. And he says to himself, listen to the encouragement he gives. So often, I want people to encourage me, but there come times when we have to encourage ourselves. He understands that his soul has not yet been settled, and so he says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. And now he's going to explain what that bounty is in verse 8. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And what is the outcome of it? I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, for I will speak. He is so convinced that God has delivered him that now he is already talking not about dying, but about walking before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, I would like to think this, that the psalmist is original, that he tells us things that no one else ever told us before, but I could bring to your attention four different psalms from which this psalmist quotes, from Psalm 18 and 27 and 31, and 56. If we had abundant time, I would show you how from all of these psalms, little portions of them are quoted directly, or the thought in these psalms is taken and adapted and made this man's own. And that is what is so beautiful. Some people say, there's nothing worse than a man who is always quoting others. It depends on the man that you're quoting. It is bad when a person gets up and says something that should never have been said in the first time, and Christians who so seldom do thinking of their own listen to it, and they hear one man pray, and the prayer is unworthy, it's just a hackneyed prayer, and yet here it sounds glib and things of that nature, and so they hear it and they repeat it. Well, that's not good. But if you go through the Psalms and find the magnificent inspired utterances of the saints of old, and then you copy them, then you're in good company. And so let me suggest that. Instead of listening to some prayer that I might make up, or some prayer that another man might make up, unless that prayer is like unto one inspired of God, go to other Psalms, and you do not steal them. If I tell you truth and you make it your own, then it's yours. And if a man has an experience because he's had that experience, it does not mean I cannot have that experience. But let me not utter things that another man has experienced without experiencing them myself. As John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And of course the experience of David, or Asaph, or Heman, or Job, or Jeremiah, if you read of their experiences and yours is like it, and they have expressed that experience so beautifully, then take their words and make them your own, and then spontaneously from your heart, you may express those thoughts, and that is what he does. What brought it to mind was this verse, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He quotes that directly from one psalm, and then there is another psalm that says, I will walk before the Lord in the light of the living. And so he's going to walk in the light of the living and in the land of the living. And so if you are going to pattern your prayers and your sermons after someone else, then find someone that is worth patterning yourself after. The psalmist or Paul's sermons, or someone that gives you something that is acceptable ministry. And so he tells of the things that he's done. And he says concerning, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe or I will speak. And Paul quotes this in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, I have the same experience of the psalmist. Now, the psalmist took the feelings of other psalmists and made them his own. And the apostle Paul read this psalm. And then he said, I can say in words like unto the experience of the psalmist, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And that's what he says in verse 10. He talks about walking before God in the land of the living, and then he says, I believe this, and therefore I am going to speak. He gives a testimony about the conviction of his heart that he may return unto his rest with his soul, and he's going to live and not die. Why, he's speaking in the language of Hezekiah, whom God made a promise that he would give him 15 additional years. Now, Hezekiah said, well, what sign are you going to give me? Well, this man says, I believe and I'm going to speak. I'm not asking for signs anymore. I'm going to walk in the land of the living. And I say to my soul, return unto thy rest. We hear promises from God. There is a conviction within us that these things are true. Well, if they are true, then I believe, speak, and if they are true, let your soul return unto its rest. Now, there's a thought here, and I don't have time to develop it, but I told you that one psalmist said, I said in my haste, I am cut off. Think of this. Here is a man who thinks that God has abandoned him. He says in his haste, I'm cut off. But this psalmist, if you look at it carefully, is perhaps contrasting his experience with that psalm. He says, I believe, for I will speak. I was greatly afflicted. Verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Notice the difference. He did not say, I am cut off, that God has forsaken me. But he turns to men and he blames them. He says, all men are liars. He says, I believe. I did not say God's fault was that which caused it. It was God's fault. He said, but I said, all men are liars. And now, verse 12. I ask you at the start, what does the goodness of God evoke from your soul? What effect does it produce upon you? Well, look at verse 12. Now we're going into details. This man is thinking about it. God has saved his soul. That's something that he did in the past. But now God has saved his life. He saved him from physical death. And he says this in verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And he's not at a loss. He tells us three things in verse 13. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. Now, I wonder if you are prepared to do that. you will take the cup of the Lord. I tried to ascertain what this means, and if you look up all the references to the cups in the Psalms, you'll find that a cup is a figure of speech for your lot in life. What does life contain for you? Well, if you take a cup and it has a bitter draught in it, then life contains bitterness for you. But if it contains something that is sweet and pleasant, then that's what life contains for you. And so the psalmist here says, I will take the cup of salvation. Whatever God has as his lot in life, he says, I will accept it. Do you remember this morning that the Christians were criticized? They were called fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Well, there are some, when it comes to God's salvation, they're not prepared to take God's cup. What God has put in that cup, the Lord Jesus was. He said, the cup which my Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And so now the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation. Whether there is bitterness, whether there is sweetness in that cup, I will take it. Or you could say, this is the cup associated with the thanksgiving offering. But when you look up that thanksgiving offering, you never read anywhere in the book of Leviticus about a cup being taken there. But so much, I was just suggesting what the cup might mean. He says, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows. What does it mean? It means that he here is promising to continue in all the religious responsibilities of life. He's going to carry on his Christian duties. And that's the greatest thing that you can render to the Lord. The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. It says, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And so as a Christian, you should come to meetings, you should pray to the Lord, and you should give. And the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation, I will call upon the name of the Lord, I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. And so I ask, what should you and I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward us? Well, I can think of nothing better than what the psalmist tells us he is going to render unto the Lord. Let us do those things that God has simply set forth in his word. Not do something that is superhuman, but try not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let us watch with the Lord 1 hour, and then let us give of our material substance. That is a good start. The Lord has dealt bountifully with us. Let us search our souls, and let us ask, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his goodnesses bestowed upon me? The time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that hardly had sin entered into the world and wrought its effect than, you tell us, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We soon see that all men are liars. We see vain is the help of man. But we see that God is an everlasting rock. And we are thankful that thou, O God our Father, who hast saved us, when we called upon thee for salvation, thou art a God upon whom we can call all the days of our life. You have dealt bountifully with us in the past. In faith, we look to thee in the future to continue these blessings. And so, our Father, whatever experiences we might have had, let our souls return unto our rest. And let us believe and say, by thy grace, Father, I shall walk before thee in the land of the living. May this song experience the hours we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.